So that's Zechariah chapter 1, and we're reading the whole chapter from page 950. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, what are these, my lord? The angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, with which you have been angry these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? He answered me, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, what are these coming to do? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people.
Thank you very much, Craig, for your welcome. It's good to be back in Nottingham. I made many journeys to Nottingham back in the 1990s when our oldest boy was at the university doing English and American literature and lived for 4 years in Lenton. But he went to the other church. We won't mention that. We're going to look this morning at the first few verses of Zechariah chapter 1. And we're going to think about when the lion roars. Samuel Davis was an 18th century preacher of Welsh extraction, as you would expect with a name like that, Samuel Davis. And he became known as the Apostle of Virginia because he was in the colonies, as they were in those days. But on one occasion, he visited London, and his fame as a preacher spread, and many, many people, many great crowds gathered to listen to Samuel Davis's preaching. He was a nonconformist, a dissenter, as they were called in those days. And the news reached King George II that a dissenting minister from America was attracting notice and drawing crowded audiences. And the king expressed a strong desire to hear this man for himself. And so the chaplain of the king invited Samuel Davis to the royal chapel. And the story goes like this. He complied with the request. He came to preach to a large gathering, including the king himself, the royal family, and many important courtiers and so on. And as Davis was preaching, the king was seen chatting noisily to people around him in the congregation. And at one point, Mr. Davis paused and became silent. And he then looked in the direction of the king. And he is reported to have said, "When the lion roars, the beasts of the forest all tremble. When King Jesus speaks, the princes of the earth should keep silence." When the lion roars. And I think as far as today's church life is concerned, I think it's fair to say that we live in a day of casual, easygoing spirituality. The whole notion, I think, of the fear of God has taken a back seat in terms of what we think of true spirituality. When did you last hear a series of sermons on the importance of the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom? The impetus now in our churches mostly is to treat people like the customer who is always right. At all costs, we must keep the client happy. He must be handled gently. The church member who whinges and sulks and makes demands and pouts must be pandered to. I think we've long left the days when a noisy king would be rebuked by a dissenting minister from the pulpit. I'm not sure if many of our modern preachers, myself included, would have had the boldness to rebuke the King of England in those days. Well, 520 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in late October or early November of that year, 520 BC, a young preacher burst on the scene in Jerusalem. And he started preaching just a few months after another young preacher began his ministry, whose name was Haggai. Both men would almost certainly have known each other. Haggai, Zechariah, both preaching at the same time in the town of Jerusalem. Both men were called to preach in very sad times for the cause of God in the nation. The nation of Israel was actually now, by this time, a pitiable shadow of its former self. The days of glory under David's military conquests and under Solomon's fantastic wealth creation and building programs, that glory had departed. The kingdom of God in the nation of Judah was reduced to something smaller than Lancashire. It was 55 kilometers from north to south and about 65 kilometers from west to east. Its population was about 50,000 people. I don't know how many people lived on earth at that time, but the kingdom of God, in its outward expression, was comprised of a country smaller than Lancashire and about 50,000 population in size. The great city of Jerusalem was in a pitiable state. Its walls were down, were burned down. Its houses were wrecked and ruined. And the very modest attempt to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem had ground to a halt. And in Zechariah, later on in this prophecy, this time is called the Day of Small Things. And actually, there were people in those days who despised these days. And there's a reference to despising the day of small things. That's from the prophecy of Zechariah. You can understand how some people, the cause of God seemed weak, whereas the cause of the pagan empire of Babylon seemed hugely strong. What's to be done? What's the first thing that God does in those situations where his people are struggling, where his cause seems about to be defeated? What does he do? Well, he speaks his word to a man who is compelled to listen, and who will then in turn speak that word to the discouraged and uncomfortable people of God. That's what God does when it's a day of small things. That's what he always does. That's what he did in the 1720s in Oxford, when John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and a few others were gathered in something called the Holy Club that was known as the Methodists, a term of derision. That's what God does. He got a group of young men at university in their Christian union to listen to God and his word, and they went out to speak that word into a nation, actually, where the kingdom of God was a very weak state. God always does this, and that's what he does in Zechariah chapter 1. So here's a young preacher, fresh from his training, beginning his ministry in Jerusalem. What's he to say? How's he to win a hearing? What should be his approach to the congregation and to help them in this time of crisis? What's going on here? Well, the first six verses of Zechariah chapter 1 show us, first of all, a man who listened to God. He listened to God. It's a very simple, very straightforward point, but I think it needs to be remembered. He listened to God. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying. The moment this book opens, we're actually presented with a shocking realization. The preacher's ministry is dated by the reign of Darius the Great, the king of Persia. We're not told why. It may be that because there was no anointed king on the throne of Israel in Jerusalem. But at the end of October in the year 520 BC, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, and his ministry is dated by the reign of a pagan king. And it's worth remembering from time to time what we're dealing with when we open our Bibles. We're dealing with a book that claims to be unique in the history of the world. It claims to be an accurate record of the words that the living God spoke from his own mind and heart through the lips of men. It's not a library of opinions. It's not a record of court judgments or of parliamentary acts that can be overthrown in the course of time. This is the infallible speech of the Almighty God. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And it's important sometimes for us to remember that. You may remember how the Apostle Peter explained this and described it in his second epistle. But no, first of all, he said that no prophecy of Scripture, referring to the Old Testament mainly, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. In the eighth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There's a miracle, actually, in this process. They were using their own faculties, these prophets. They were actually using their own vocabulary. They weren't put into a kind of suspended animation or into some kind of mechanical spiritualistic writing state where they did automatic writing. Their minds were engaged. Their vocabulary was engaged. Their handling of the Hebrew language was engaged. They were involved in heart and mind. But the Holy Spirit came upon them, and what they spoke in their own words, using their own vocabulary, using their own minds, was the very word of God. There's a miracle in that. It was both the word of Zechariah, authentically spoken by him, but it was the very words of God. You know, John Calvin likened this extraordinary process to the incarnation of the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He maintained that the egg was hers, The DNA was hers. The embryo was completely human. But the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And what was conceived in her was both authentically human and authentically the everlasting Son of God who existed eternally before the world was made. Fully divine, fully human. And that dear teenager cuddled in her arms and held to her breast a son who was authentically hers and was authentically the Word of God made flesh. And John Calvin said this is a kind of parallel to the way the Bible works, that the words spoken here in Zechariah were the words of Zechariah, but they were the very words of God. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. So these men, including this one here, spoke words that were fashioned in their minds by dreams, and they were their words, but they were by the power of God's Spirit, the words of God. So in October 520 BC, the word of the Lord came to this man, moved by the Spirit. And in a sense, this is what Christianity is about. It's not about religious people having some spiritual pastimes and engaging in activities that they have in common. It's about having dealings with the God who speaks. So though it may not seem very much to the world around us, it's of critical importance. The way in which God operates in his world is by getting preachers to listen to his voice. That is the way by which God operates in his kingdom purposes in the world. It's not about religious people having spiritual pastimes in common, but about God Almighty speaking through men who will listen to him and women who will listen to him. It's absolutely fundamental and it's of core importance. Zechariah listened to God. I wonder what the average Israelite was thinking in these times. You know, the man who, after a day's work in the fields, ploughing the ground, driving his oxen, planting his seed, was coming in full of sweat, weary at the end of a day's work in the fields, and still with hours of work left to try and rebuild his house that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. What was he thinking as he's trying to renovate the family home that had been devastated by the ravages of invasion and neglect? I wonder what he thought was of major importance as he tried to take care of his wife and his family in a day of economic deprivation, when food was scarce, when enemies were rampant, when the nation was a pathetic shadow of its former state. I wonder what that man thought was the most important thing in life. Well, what this is saying is God was speaking to a man. That was the most important thing that was going on at this time, at this period in human history. I wonder what the girls were thinking, the unmarried girls in the town. I wonder what they thought was important as they dreamed about maybe marrying a man in his red, splendid Irish Guards tunic. I'm very amused by those young women who turned up on the Mall in wedding dresses, hoping to catch Harry's eye, you know, lunting the prince. Well, I wonder what the unmarried girls in the town of Jerusalem were thinking as they dreamed of a home of their own, maybe, and what the years might bring to them. As would they want to bring up their children in a town like this that was wrecked? The temple was a ruin. As my wife and I drive from our house, most days we pass the Livered Curve public house. A year ago, it was burned to the ground in the middle of one Friday night. And there is just like a black skeleton sticking up in the sky. It's a picture of neglect. It's a picture of destruction. Well, these women were living in a whole town that was like that. I wonder what they thought was important as they dreamed their dreams. I wonder if it ever crossed their minds that a young preacher on his own, with a heart and mind open to the voice of Almighty God, was the most important thing that was happening in their town at that time. A word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet. Now, I know that the days of men speaking infallible prophecy, which can be collected in the sacred book, are over. There are no more men who speak the very words of God in the same way as the prophets and the apostles did. Whatever your view of modern prophecy, there are no more verses, there are no more chapters to be added to the Bible as the infallible speech of God. But now that the completed word of God has been handed on to us, what we need, the most important thing that we could have in our culture, is men who will listen carefully to the voice of God in order to understand the mind of God and to be under the authority of the Word of God. We need men who will be so utterly convinced of the majesty of this calling that they would be willing to rebuke a noisy king if necessary in order to secure attention for the voice of the God who speaks. When the lion roars, let the kings of the earth be silent. You know, when I think back to my time in the Chessington Evangelical Church, I was in my office in the King's Centre one day, and a young man came in and he said, "I'm preaching my first sermon this coming Sunday. I wonder if you have any words of wisdom or advice for me." His name was Nick Jackman. And it's a very challenging thing for a preacher to be asked by a young man for that kind of advice, because no preacher that I know worth his salt ever thinks that he does the job well enough to merit giving advice to anybody. So I kind of mumbled something and said I'd speak to him later. Eventually, I wrote something down. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was along these lines. "Nick, when you stand before the people, remember who you are. If you've done your hard work in the Word of God, if you've grasped the essence of the voice of God in the Scripture, then speak as an ambassador for the Lord. Speak with humble confidence that you are handling the very speech of God, and speak with a gentle authority. You're not there to share an opinion, but you're there to declare what you've heard from God." Now, my friend, let me ask you this. Do you really think this morning that this whole thing is important to your well-being? As you face all the issues of life, do you think that this is important? You have a job to hold down, maybe, a career to develop, a client to keep happy, an old age to manage, a family to raise, a this and a that. What do you think you need most as you face life in a complicated modern society in which the pastor is preaching from an iPad? What do you think you need most in life? What are the things that you feel are of utmost priority? What do you want most from your church? What do you want most from your pastors? Does it matter to you at all that your pastors will be spending the best hours of their week in front of a Bible seeking to understand the speech of Almighty God, laboring in the Scriptures in order to hear the voice of King Jesus speaking through the inspired, infallible words of the Scripture? Is that of major importance to you in your ordinary daily life? That this coming Lord's Day, on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or at 11 o'clock, whatever your times of service are, you will be standing, you'll be sitting in the presence of a man who spent the best hours of his week trying to understand the mind of God in the words of God. See, pastors people in churches want pastors to do all sorts of things. Some of us want wise old birds who can give deep counsel on life's problems. Sometimes I think that the churches that are employing me these days want me to be like Yoda. You remember Yoda? You know, the little green guy with a monk's outfit sitting in a corner somewhere in the dark, giving wise advice in mangled English to anybody who comes to ask him. Well, what do we want our pastors to be? Some want us to be busy visitors, dashing around, visiting and listening and picking up people's problems. Some want us to be great managers, good at administration, never forgetting what to do, always being able to set the next visionary purposes of the church's outworking of its life. Some want us to be men who can pay such a special attention to them that they always feel special in the pastor's affections. Some of us want pastors to be all of the above. Some want a nice man that they can feel comfortable with and give them a feel-good factor. What really matters to you? Does it matter to you most of all that your pastor listens to God in Scripture? Did it cross your mind as you made your way here this morning that you might be in the company of a man who spent some of the best years of his life and some of the best hours of his week trying to understand the Word of God in Scripture? Does it matter to you most that your pastor listens to God in Scripture with the utmost care and seriousness and then comes to the pulpit with the thunders and the roars and the whispers of the Word of God? You know, at a critical point when the Lord's people were under the cosh and the powers of paganism seemed infinitely stronger than the weak, despised generation of the people of Israel, the great thing that God did for his people was to get a preacher to listen to his voice. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And it's been my experience over the years that significant numbers of church people do not regard this as of first importance. They would rather have a personal physician than a prophet. They'd rather have a nice bedside manner than a lion who roars and makes them feel uncomfortable and shakes their complacency. And you know, to be honest, I'm old enough now to be able to say this kind of thing. I've grown deeply weary over the years of that attitude which thinks that sermons are something to be tolerated with patience, whereas the demand for personal attention is something to be insisted upon. Zechariah, as far as I can tell, and it's certainly not recorded here, didn't spend his life going around Jerusalem with a trowel and a wheelbarrow trying to make the people of God feel good that he was always on hand to help them in their building projects. He came into their lives from the presence of God, from listening to the voice of God. That was his priority. No doubt he was a caring pastor. I hope he was. No doubt he was available for personal counsel and prayer. I hope he was. But this was his calling, and it's mine, to listen to the voice of God. The second key principle, and it's the one I finish with, and it's incredibly simple, like the first one. First one was he listened to God. The second, of course, he spoke for God. Verses 2 to 6, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. This is the other side of the coin, of course. If God raises up a man to listen to his voice and come out of the study with a message based on what God has spoken, there's nothing more important for the audience than to listen. Zechariah says that the ancestors of these folk living in Judah had turned their ears away from listening to the voice of God. They did not listen or give heed, verse 4. And consequently, their lives and their plans were blighted by this refusal to have the hearing of the word of God at the center of their way of life. But there were others referred to in verse 6 who repented and said, as the Lord of hosts has purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Then they repented, it says. You know, repentance isn't something you do at the beginning of your Christian life and then you move on to more spiritual, more mature things. Repentance is a way of life in Scripture. Repentance is a way of life. A man goes into a quiet place and he listens to the voice of God in the Word of God, and then he comes out and he speaks for God. And if you listen for the truth of God in that man's words and you hear the voice of God, then there will be something in your life from time to time, if not every week, but certainly from time to time, that you've got to put right. Something you've got to stop doing. Something you've got to start doing. Something you've got to revisit. A mindset you've got to change. Words that you've got to stop using. Something to alter. Something to begin to do. That's repentance. To change your way of life. The way you think. The things you do. The way you feel. The decisions you make. The priorities you frame. To change them according to what God is saying to you week by week by the man who listens to the voice of God and speaks forth the word of God. Isn't that of great importance? Isn't it at the core of God's dealings with the church? We believe in preaching. We believe in gospel preaching. We believe that when a man lifts up his voice and speaks forth the word of God, then the voice of God is heard by the people of God. Don't we believe that? In the day of small things for the Christian church in the United Kingdom, don't we still believe that? Not fresh gimmicks to bring in the crowds, but God-anointed preaching that's filled with the realities of Scripture. Now, speaking as a preacher, I'm just so aware of how far short I fall of this. Sometimes I say to my wife, I wish that one, at least once before I die, I'll preach with the same kind of anointing as was on John Wesley or George Whitefield. I've never really known that. Oh, that I might know that before my ministry is finished. I've been at it now since 1968. I was ordained in 1970 after my probation in Methodism. And in all those 42, 43 years, I can't honestly say that I've ever preached the same anointing that was on Spurgeon or Whitfield or Wesley. My people cried out in agony because of the power of the word of God. But oh, my friends, will you pray for your preachers that they might so labor in the word and be so filled by the Spirit, will so hear the voice of God in Scripture that when they speak forth the word of God, the people of God might sense with power that they're under the authority of the heart of God. I'm here this morning to ask you, will you conform your demands and your expectations to make this the central thing in your personal attitude to the church? If your attitude is, I'll get along to the meetings if I'm not too tired or if I'm not too busy, I'm here to ask you, will you conform your demands and expectations to make this thing the central thing? I know that in Monihull Church, we don't have the best examples of preachers that the world has ever known. I know that because I'm one of them. We have some great preachers. We've got Paul Mallard and Colin Templin. They're excellent ministers of the Word of God. So I'm aware that our preaching is not the greatest. But there are times when your preachers have heard the voice of God and have come with some measure of the Spirit of God. And if you're not here because you're too busy or too tired or you can't be bothered today, you may miss out on something that God wants to say. My friends, this whole activity has got to be at the very heart, not only of the way the church lives and the way the church practices its life, but in the very dispositions and attitudes of authentic Christians. My pastor might have heard from God this week, woe is me if I neglect that. For some inferior reason, if I'm not prevented by the providence of God from attending the preaching of the Word of God. How will you repent if you're not here to hear what God has to say to you? The core principle of Scripture is this. The Word is preached by a man who has listened to God. The people repent. They return to the Lord and restoration takes place. Will you listen carefully to what you hear so that you can make an evaluation? This is what some of our preachers call the Berean spirit. You may remember in the Acts of the Apostles, we are told that the Jews in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They heard the preacher. They went back home. They opened their Bibles. And they wanted to find out if what that preacher had said was in harmony with the voice of the word of God in the inspired scripture. They were of a more noble spirit. We call it a Berean attitude. It's not sitting with your ears cocked towards a platform that makes a difference. It's receiving the word with a heart that makes God-centered, Christ-exalting evaluations of what God is saying to you through the scripture. Will you take your part, my friend, in making this the glory and the heart of the church to which you belong? Because it's the glory and the heart of your attitude to what's going on here Sunday by Sunday. The word of the Lord came to Craig Langstaff. Am I pronouncing your name appropriately, brother? Please forgive me if I'm not. But people mangle my name all the time. My friends, will you also take part in providing for the next generation of preachers, for your children and your children's children? A few years ago, when I was the pastor of Chessington Evangelical Church in Surrey, I was on my way with Brian Edwards, who was one of my favorite men, pastor of the Hook Evangelical Church. We were on our way to a conference at Hylee, and as we were driving into the grounds at Hylee, Brian Edwards asked me a crushing and challenging question. He said, "What is Chessington doing to provide for the next generation of Christian preachers?" I had to admit, not very much. Not very much. Which was a shame, because we believe that what I'm saying this morning should be at the heart of the church. And we began to train a significant number of people for missionary service and pastoral ministry. And we tried to pay for them lock, stock and barrel, £25,000 a year for each person. And in the last few years, we trained 9. One of them's my own son. The church paid £25,000 a year to train my son in a Bible college in America. He's now working in South Manchester. And my son-in-law, who finishes this summer, we have personal reasons to thank the Lord for the Chessington Evangelical Church, who trained my son and my son-in-law to be pastors of the word of God. It's a huge challenge, and we try to rise to that challenge in a very inadequate but very determined way. What are you doing here at the Beeston Free Church to train the next generation of church workers, Christian leaders, ladies workers, pastors? What are you doing? My old colleague Trevor Archer, back in the days of Chessington, my old colleague Trevor Archer was recently appointed the FIEC Training Director, the Director of Training. He still speaks to me, I understand, even though he has an exalted title, the FIEC Director of Training. One of his first targets is to raise £1 million to train the next generation of Free Church pastors. So if you've got a spare million, I can point you in the right direction here this morning. What the church needs, always needs, is a generation of men and women workers who've had the finest theological education that we can give them, not so they can approach the work of teaching the flock with puffed up egos, but so they can feed the flock with an understanding of the word of God, an understanding that's as deep and as accurate as they can make it, so that they've learned how to listen to the voice of God in Scripture and then speak forth the word of God with passion and joy. It needs God-centered, word-saturated, Christ-glorifying preaching that calls men and women to repentance, to return, and to restoration. The 8th month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the prophet. My friends, these are the priorities of God. He establishes his kingdom in the world by getting preachers to listen to his word and then to speak his word. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ opened his ministry and there were hundreds of people waiting to be healed by his touch, people who were deaf and blind and lame and filled with leprosy and demon possession, when Peter came saying, "Oh, they're all waiting for you. They're all waiting. All the sick are gathered." He said, "We must go and preach in the other villages, for that's why I came into the world." He came to be a preacher. Could have spent his whole life helping the needy, healing the sick, caring for the poor. He came to be a preacher. He trained 12 men for the development of his kingdom, who would say in the face of the huge responsibility of feeding the poor, "We must appoint gifted men to do this, but as for ourselves, we dare not neglect the preaching of the word of God and prayer." The first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did on returning to his place in heavenly glory was to send forth the Holy Spirit upon the church. And the first thing the Holy Spirit did was to anoint a man to preach the gospel, and 3,000 men and women repented and trusted Christ. God's priorities do not change, even in a day of small things. So, my friends, I think this is one of the great things we can learn from the very opening verses of the prophecy of Zechariah. God willing, next week I want to try and get into some of these mysterious visions, but I'm starting with this very basic point. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet. And if you have got men in this church who spend the best part of their week listening to the word of God, and as the summit of their week preach the word of God, your privilege is an immense one, and it's to be treated with joy and thanksgiving and with acceptance. And your pastors didn't tell me to say any of this this morning. It came entirely off my own back.